Amen. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Again, my name is Matt Lorsch, and I'm the church planting pastor here. We're so glad that you've joined us. We're concluding a sermon series today that we started back in September, and a sermon series on the book of Philippians. And so I invite you to turn with me there. If you have your own Bible, turn to the end of Philippians. We'll start in chapter 4, verse 14. There's also some Bibles that are on the seats, and it's the passage is printed for you in the order of worship. We've entitled this sermon series, Pursuing Gospel Joy in a World of Suffering. Pursuing Gospel Joy in a World of Suffering. And we've walked through this letter, this one letter that would have been read in one sitting like this. We've spent, you know, since September talking about two or three verses or five or six verses at a time. And that's how rich God's word is. And so for us to understand the cultural background, for us to be able to make applications to what it is to live in the north side of Richmond in 2013, you know, we've taken all of this time. And so I hope it's been helpful for you. I hope that's been profitable if you've been here for any amount of time. And if you're here and this is your first Sunday, we're so glad you're here. This is an odd week, as it's a closing of a letter, and so it's a sermon that's finishing up all of this, and so in a sense, it's us finishing up our sermon series on it. We're going to talk today. This is like, imagine we're writing a letter, or a friend is writing a letter to you, and the last few sentences are sort of wrapping up, right? That's where we are in this book. And you might think, well, why even spend time on it? The truth is there's a lot here. And we're going to talk about it in terms of what it means to be in gospel partnerships. Because that's what the end of a letter shows, right? What sort of relationship you have with someone else? Is this a transaction? Is this a business thing where at the end is going to be fairly terse and fairly clear? Or is it a relational letter? Is there something more going on? And what we're going to see here in the book of Philippians is there's something more going on. There's a gospel partnership that speaks of a relationship. And so as we look at this letter, we're going to seek to ask the question, what would it look like for us as a church to enter into gospel partnerships? And what do we learn from this passage about how to do that? Now, I'll be honest with you, there's a lot here for friendships as well. I couldn't figure out ways. It became too cumbersome to apply all of these principles to just individual friendships. So a lot of this sermon is going to be a group of people, the church at Philippi, relating to a group of people, Paul and his friends. So that's a lot of what we're going to talk about. But if you want to go back through this passage and go back through this sermon and think of it through the lens of friendship, just what would it look like for you and another individual? I think a lot of these same principles apply. So I wasn't able to work all of that in to 25 minutes in this sermon, but I'd encourage you to go back. I think it'd be fruitful to do that as you think about your own friendships. So let's pray, and we'll read the end of Philippians together. Father, would you, Lord, we're thankful for what you've taught through your word, through this book. And as we come to the end of it, God, today, we trust that there are things here for every single person who's in this room today. We trust that you've brought every single person that's here today for a reason. And God, we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to apply your word to each and every one of our hearts. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, 14 through 23. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we're going to look at this passage. We're going to talk about gospel partnership through five different headings, five things that we see here. And these are they. Gospel partnership involves giving. Gospel partnership involves receiving. Gospel partnership is relational. Gospel partnership is missional. And gospel partnership is God-centered. So five things. We're going to talk through them quickly and then apply them to our church. We'll begin with gospel partnership involves giving. And that's the part of this passage that sort of jumps off the page, right? That's the thing that's most obvious. Paul is the man who's writing this letter, and Paul is the guy who started this church in Philippi. He had had an encounter with Jesus. He had become a Christian, and he shows up in Philippi and begins this church. He tells them about Jesus, about who he was, about his perfect life, about his death on the cross, about his resurrection, and about his appearing to many people, and about his ascension. And so as he shares that good news that the sins of the Philippians could be forgiven through repentance and faith, many of them responded. And a church blossomed, a church formed in that part of Macedonia, in the colony of Philippi, in the area of Macedonia, now modern-day Greece. A church grew up because Paul went there and he told people about Jesus. And so now Paul, he didn't stay. God had called him there, and then he called him elsewhere. And Paul was a church planner. He went to other regions and other areas to do that same process. And the Romans didn't necessarily like that because Paul had a message, and his message was Jesus is Lord. And that was in direct contradiction to the Roman message, which was Caesar is Lord. And so Paul, throughout his life, finds himself in different forms of persecution. And here, he's writing this letter to the Philippians from a Roman jail. And a Roman jail wasn't as nice as our jails today. Many folks committed suicide because rather than live in Roman jail, you didn't have any privileges at all. The only way you ate was if your friends brought you food. So you can imagine the scenario or what it would have been like to be in this place. But Paul is commending the Philippians for giving to him. He's saying that they have helped him out. That not just when he was there with them, but after he has left, they're continuing to partner with him. And they've continued to give to him. Just real quick, verse 14, he says this to them, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." Verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." So it's more than once. Verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Paul is writing back. It's a thank you letter, right? Paul's saying, you guys have given to me. Now, I wouldn't be eating if somebody else on the outside wasn't giving to me, but you have given to me. You sent Epaphroditus to me with these gifts. I've got them. Thank you. You've given generously. I'm well supplied. That's what he's saying. So the Philippians weren't rich, but they were generous. Now, do you remember what we read earlier in this service, 2 Corinthians 8? It talks about generosity. Did you know it's actually talking about the Philippians there? Philippi is in Macedonia. The Philippians are included in who Paul is writing about when he's writing to the Corinthians and saying, hey, look at how these people gave. Look at how generous they were. Let me read that again. Listen to it. Just knowing that Paul is talking about the Philippians here. He's bragging on the Philippians to another church. Listen to what he says about the Philippians. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." That's the Philippians, were part of them. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Paul's actually bragging on the Philippians, in part on these Macedonians, about giving to a whole other thing. The Philippians, the bottom line is the Philippians have a biblical track record of generous giving. Their giving is remarked upon in different ways in different places, but it's always it's a sense of it's not out of abundance, but in some senses it's out of poverty. They're not saying, "Hey, we have some extra this year. Maybe we'll send Paul. Maybe we'll cut Paul a check, or maybe we'll give to the relief of the saints. If it, you know, we'll see how things go." They're saying even they've given above their means. They're an example of extreme generosity. So gospel partnership, part of what Paul is saying is it involves giving. He says the partnership that they've entered into here involves giving. It involves generous giving. Secondly, gospel partnership also involves receiving. Let me read 14:15 again. "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only." So Paul's saying, hey, this partnership involves giving, but it also involves something else. It involves receiving. And Paul was willing to ask for help, wasn't he? He was obviously willing to express his need to the Philippians. He says, "Thank you for sharing with me in my trouble." He's sort of not covering his tracks and saying, "Hey, thanks for giving to me. I didn't really need it, but you know, I know I'm supposed to write you a thank you note." What he's saying is, "Yeah, I was in trouble, and you guys gave." So what Paul has put him in, Paul has acknowledging that he was in the position to be one who received, right? And Paul is saying that a gospel partnership here, we don't know the deal, what the deal was with the other churches, but when he's talking about gospel partnership, he's saying gospel partnership involves giving and receiving. That's what we should aspire to. Now, the question is, why is receiving hard? Giving's hard too, right? But sometimes receiving's even harder than giving, isn't it? Now, I went through a counseling program and in seminary, and for one of our first exercises we did, we got in groups of three, and one of us had to be the counselor, one of us was the counselee, and one of us was the observer. And we do this for 30 minutes. And so one of us is, in a sense, on the couch, the one being counseled. Another one is trying to counsel the other person. Then somebody is watching and at the end is going to give feedback to what happened. And so it's not an easy thing to do in any of those areas. But guess which one of those jobs was the hardest for me? It's hardest for me to be the one who was on the couch, like the one who was being counseled. I did okay being the counselor, and I did okay being the one who would give feedback, but when I was the one who had to sit down and be counseled, when I was the one who had to bring my issues out on the table and begin to talk through them, that was a much, much more difficult position for me to be in. Why do you think that was? Yeah, there's a certain amount of exposure that comes when you put your needs on the table, right? When you're talking about the things you're not good at, the things that are the things that you need, the things that you lack, when you're talking about your own trouble, sometimes it's a lot easier for me. I'm just speaking for myself here. It's a lot easier for me to be the one who helps than the one who needs help, the one who's receiving help. But Paul is saying that gospel partnership involves both giving and receiving. It's hard to admit that we're needy, that we don't have everything. And so the question for you today, just a quick question, how do you do it receiving help? How do you do it asking for help? When was the last time you acknowledged, hey, I'm having trouble? Not just, like, I really do need help. It's part of what gospel partnership is a willingness to receive from others. Also, gospel partnership is relational. So we've said gospel partnership involves giving. Gospel partnership involves receiving. Gospel partnership is relational. Now, that might seem a little obvious, but it's important to point out that Paul and his friends knew the Philippians. They knew them. Verse 21 and 22, the ending, it says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me, greet you." Paul is saying, my friends here greet you all. And all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So these people knew each other. And they cared about each other. It wasn't just a financial transaction taking place between two corporations. This was a gospel partnership in which relationship existed. So next, gospel partnership is not only relational, but it's missional. We have to remember the big picture of this letter. Paul moved to Philippi, and he had become good friends with these people. He taught them the good news about Jesus, and then he'd gone on to his next post. Now, well, why did he leave? Did he just not like the Philippians that much? You know, did he have a job change? You know, did he feel like, well, this has gone decently, but I think I'll probably, maybe I'll roll the dice on the next spot. Maybe I'll have better friendships. Maybe things will go a little better for me there. Maybe I just need to turn over a new leaf. Maybe I'll start over. Is that why he left? No, that's not why he left. He left because God had called him to plant another church in another place. He didn't leave out of any sense of dissatisfaction with who the Philippians were, what he was doing there. He left because God had called him to the next spot. And so, how did the Philippians respond to that? Well, this letter tells us, in part, we'd say, obviously, they didn't want Paul to leave. They cared about him. But the picture that we get is not of them jeering him. The picture that we get is not of them talking about him behind his back or pretending like he's dead to them in any way. The picture that we get in this letter is not of them jeering him, but of them actually cheering him on. And it's like they're saying, yes, like through all that they're doing for Paul, what they're saying, both in their words and in their action, is, go, Paul, go. Like, do this. Keep going. They're cheering. They're clapping for him. And they're supporting him not only in what they, not only in their words, but in their actions, right? They're saying this mission is bigger than just the church at Philippi. This message is meant to go out to the whole world. And they're saying, Paul, you came to us and now you're going to them. And we're not mad at you for leaving. We don't think that we didn't see this as a slight against us. We think God is calling you and we are supporting you. We're behind you. Go, Paul. Go. We got your back. That's the relationship that exists here. This is a missional relationship. And what do I mean by mission? I mean that the Philippians recognize that the message that they heard and that Paul lived out in their midst was meant to be heard and lived out in the whole world. So that was the mission. And so they were supposed to be a part of that in Philippi, but they knew that God had called Paul to the next spot to continue to speak of the gospel and to live out the gospel where God had called him. So just to point this out, I'm sure it was hard for Paul to leave. You know, but saying something along the lines of, Paul, we miss you like crazy, but we affirm what God is doing in your life, and we're excited for where he's called you. And part of what they're saying is, Paul, we love you. We really do, and we're behind you, but we see the bigger picture. We see what God is up to in the world. And we stand, because we stand with God, we stand behind you and what he's called you to. It's just an acknowledgement that this is a little sidebar, that oftentimes in our best relationships aren't only face to face, but they're oftentimes shoulder to shoulder. You know, we're involved in mission together. And so you got to imagine that that's what's happened with Paul and the Philippians. They've been face to face, and then they've been shoulder to shoulder in Philippi. And now they continue to stand shoulder to shoulder as Paul is proclaiming the gospel in other parts of the world. Lastly, gospel partnership is God-centered. Gospel partnership is God-centered. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Gospel partnerships are relational, not just transactional. But as two people or two groups of people are together in a relationship, there's always a third party involved. The aim of these partnerships is never just to glorify each other, you know, sort of sit and look at each other and go, you're so great. No, 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 you're so great. No, 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 you're so great. You're so, you know, that's not the point and the aim of these relationships. The point and the aim of these relationships is to acknowledge goodness and the dignity that we see in each other, but ultimately that points to God. That ultimately God is the one who's meant to be honored and glorified, and it's ultimately his riches that are meant to be pointed to, that we're always pointing back to, hey, God's the one who's going to provide. God's the one who's going to receive the glory. He will pour into you and he will receive the glory. He will be the hero. He's the one who's going to be honored here. So the aim of this partnership is that God is glorified. It doesn't mean that we disparage each other. It means that we see each other in our proper place. A creation made to honor our Creator. So the final word of gospel partnership shouldn't be to you, you know, like to Matt or to Deborah or to Shay, be the glory and honor forever and ever, amen. You know, the end of these relationships is always to God, be the glory and honor forever and ever, amen. All right, I'm going to apply this a little bit to our church. You guys ready? I feel like this was a providential sermon in the sense of I felt like we were living this out this week. I had less time to prepare this sermon and more time to live it out as we put two friends on a plane to Rwanda on Friday, and two folks who are significant to this church, and so we'll talk about them a little bit. So if you don't know them, the Thompsons are people who are significant folks to this church, and they're moving to Rwanda because God has called them there. And so I'll talk about that a little bit. But it was helpful in going, God, here's who I would love to see our church be as we move out into our mission in the world, as we form gospel partnerships. If this is your first time here, thanks for coming. We'll do an Easter sermon next week. We'll start a whole new sermon series the week after that. And you'll get to meet and know all sorts of folks in here. I'm going to talk about the Thompsons a little bit here. So the first thing, as we apply this to our church, I would love for us to aspire to give generously. I think this passage would call us to that we would aspire to give generously. Currently, we give 10% of every penny that we receive internally. Every dollar that somebody in this church gives into the plate or online or whatever it is, 10% of it goes to benevolent causes, both in the north side and the world. And we feel good about that. We want to continue to do that. We're not self-sufficient yet. Like, we don't receive enough that pays all of our bills, but we're giving away 10%. And once we're self-sufficient, hopefully within a few years, we want to see that number grow. And we think that's a part of what it is to be a church, especially a church in the West, is that we have responsibilities and we want to be giving generously in gospel partnership. So at some points, our giving won't just be financial. Sometimes it will include people. It really will. It will include giving away some of our best people. That'll happen in your Northside group. As you say, hey, we are sending you out to start a new group because our group is full. And we can't invite any of our friends in here to experience what we're experiencing. And one day that'll probably happen as we send out a new church from this church. And we say, hey, we are sending you out because there are more people that need to know about Jesus in the Metro Richmond area. And we're sending you out to be a part of that. That's also going to happen as we send people out into the other parts of the United States and as we send people out into the world. You know, one of my heroes is a guy who's a church planter in Trinity in Lakeland, Florida. And they say this. They say, we give people in church planting, and if they need money, we'll give that as well. But their thought is that they're developing and training people, and they send out 30 to 50 at a time who have been trained and are ready to plant a church and who are all committed to giving, and there's a church ready to go. And then if they need to send money, they do as well. But the thought is sending people. Really read that sentence. But He says, I want to grow in the ability to say goodbye to people that we have come to dearly love. I think that's going to be a part of what it is to be engaged in gospel partnerships. It is going to be growing to love people and then being able to say goodbye. I think I just had my first run at that this week. It wasn't easy. Second, I hope that I want us to aspire to be able to receive people well. As we grow in the ability to give away resources and give away people to the world, that we would be able to receive people well, and that our posture would always be one of receiving, that there'd be a humbleness that marks this church that says, we don't have to have everything together. We don't have to know everything. But that, yeah, we're willing to listen to others. We're willing to learn and grow. We're willing to acknowledge our places of need. To not think that we know everything and had all the people that we needed when we started in 2011 or 2012. And I want us to grow in our ability to acknowledge our failures, our weaknesses, and our troubles, and our ability to ask for help. So, as we grow in our ability to say goodbye to those we deeply love, I hope that we would grow in our ability to welcome those who God sends to us. So I want us to receive each other well. As I think about the Thompsons and what I want them to walk into, what I want them to walk into in Rwanda is a community that quickly grows to love them as much as we do. I want them to grow. I want them to walk into a community that says, hey, we don't care that you weren't here last year. We want to love you today. And we know it's going to be hard. And we know you're going to be in this season of transition. And, you know, all of these things are in flux in your world and your life. But we want to welcome you in. That's what I want for them. And friends, that's what I want us to be for other people. God is sending them there. And he's sending other people to us. And what I want for them is to be well received. And what I want for us is to receive others really, really well. And just recognize that God is the one who's moving and calling. And I want to be able to receive well. Thanks. Yeah. I hope there are people at their door with a welcome basket who say, we remember what it was to transition to living here, and we want to walk with you in that process. And I hope that we're people who are at others' doors with baskets, with things of saying, hey, we remember what it was to move. We remember what it was to be new here, and we want to help you transition well. I long for that to be true for our urban fellows. I long for that to be true for the Mayfields and anybody else that God would providentially bring to this church, to our mission. Not receiving people reticently, not making them prove their worth or value before we befriend them, not making people feel like outsiders because they weren't a part of the church last year. So I hope we aspire to give generously. I hope we aspire to receive well. And I hope we aspire to be relational. Truth is, there are people in this room right now who are deeply hurting and haven't told a soul. There are people in this room right now who have had something great that's happened, and nobody's asked them about it yet. So they haven't been able to express it. We're all dying to be known well by someone else. Is there someone you could get face to face with this week? Is there someone you could commit to being face to face with over a period of time? And as we seek to know other people in the church, we want to seek to know our gospel partners in the north side and around the world as well. I would just love for everybody in this church to get all of the emails that our gospel partners send out. You know, just to, if somebody who our church supports walks in that door, that we would know who they are, that we would know what's going on in their lives, and that we would be say, hey, we've been praying for you. And their kids walk in, we'd greet them by name. Now, that takes a lot to get there, but I hope that we would develop those sorts of relationships with the folks that we support. Fourth, let's aspire to be missional. Churches tend to become ingrown over time, and it will be a consistent battle to continue to stay. To stay outwardly focused. Sometimes it's just hard to stay outwardly focused. I want to stay hourly focused, both in the north side and in the world. So lastly, we'll conclude this. Let's aspire to be God-centered. We're all a mix of our God-given dignity and our sinful depravity. Our mission isn't to proclaim how great we are, but how great God is. The spotlight should not be fixed on anyone in this room for long, but should always be pointing back to Jesus, the one who lived, the one who died, the one who's resurrected, the one who loves us more than we love anybody else in this room. And the reality is that being a God-centered church is going to mean that we see ourselves in our proper place, that we have a role to play in God's work in the world, but we're not the center, and that we have the privilege of joining him in what he's doing. And let me pray. God, there's a lot here for us as a young church, a lot that we desire to do and to be. And Father, I pray that you would move and work in us, that we would love you more than we love anything else, that you would be at the center of our lives. And God, that we would be people who love well. And Lord, who love you first and foremost and are thankful for the seasons that you give us. And God, would you help us grow and develop our gospel partnerships in the north side and in the world. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to take a moment to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.